Well, it's a great sermon from Peter here, isn't it, in Acts chapter 2. Recently, I came across an article, and it caught my attention because the title was The Funniest Sermon Responses. It was a list of examples of that pastors had shared with them of some of the funny things that their congregants had said in response to a sermon. I thought I'd share with you just a couple. One comment that maybe both Ryan and I could relate to, your preaching has gotten worse since your baby was born. How about this? After preaching, a guy came up to me, shook my hand and said, "Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon." I was flattered, but thought he was probably overstating things a bit. I told him so and he said, "Oh no, that's my name. I'm Charles Spurgeon." Or an elderly female guest pianist said to me after the service, "Did you go to seminary?" I replied, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Did you graduate?" Or how about this one? "The Lord healed me of insomnia during your message." All great responses at the end of a sermon. Well, friends, we do come today to really, I think, a great point in the book of Acts. We come to what I take it is the very first Christian sermon. So let me set the scene here. Jesus, as we've seen the last couple of weeks in Acts, Jesus has risen. He's promised in Acts 1 verse 8 that he's going to then send the Spirit. You receive power, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses. And then we saw Jesus ascends to heaven. His people go to Jerusalem and they wait there for 10 days, waiting and praying until what we saw last week, the day of Pentecost comes. And there's that sound, that strange sound of a rushing wind. There's a big commotion. 120 disciples are filled with the Spirit and they speak in tongues, declaring the mighty works of God in languages that the people around them can understand. And the crowd, of course, are confounded by those sights and sounds, and they ask different questions, which we saw at the end of last week. Some of them ask questions like, "Are these people drunk?" We saw that was a fairly sceptical response. And some of them, though, were amazed and asked, "What does this mean? What's going on here?" And so what we see today is that Peter now stands up and no longer is he like the maybe timid Peter who denied Jesus on the night that Jesus was crucified. No, now Peter is bold and he stands and he addresses the crowd and explains from the scriptures what is going on. I think we see, enabled by the Holy Spirit, Peter gives the first Christian sermon. And of course, like all good sermons, there's three main points. And so here's what I think, if you've got a newsletter there in front of you, here's what I think we see Peter doing. Firstly, he explains the time that has come. Then he explains the good news about Jesus. And then he explains to the crowd how it is to respond to that good news. And what we'll see is that it's not a funny response. It's a serious response. It's what I think is the right and appropriate response to hearing the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. So let's get into it. Take a look firstly at how Peter begins by explaining the time. And he does that by quoting from this Old Testament book of Joel. So I'll read a few verses here from verse 14. It says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, he raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they'll prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" So I want us to think firstly about why is it that Peter uses this passage from Joel to explain what's going on? And the first reason is because it shows us the time that we are in. It shows us the time or the new era that has begun with the death and the resurrection of Jesus and then now the pouring out of the Spirit. You notice in this prophecy there's two time references. The first one is to the last days. That's a term there at the beginning in verse 17. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. And then if you go through to the end of verse 20, it says, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So two time references, the last days and the day of the Lord. Now, the last days is when the Spirit is poured out and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the time that we live in now. But the day of the Lord, well, that is the great and last day, the day of judgment and salvation. That's the day when Jesus returns, as he promised when he ascended, that he will return again in glory. And so what Peter does here by quoting this is he tells us the time that we are in. We are in the last days before the day of the Lord. So that's the when that Peter explains here, now that the Spirit has come. But then in this time, well, who is the promise of the Spirit for? Well, as we reflected on a little last week, the new thing here is that the Spirit is now being poured out on all of God's people. And that's what Joel foretold here. Notice there that all manner of people receive the Spirit. Sons and daughters, young and old, male and female, servants and masters, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord receives this gift of the Holy Spirit. And then what will the Spirit do and enable believers to do? Well, Joel's promise is that they will prophesy. That's there in both verse 17 and verse 18. Now, maybe you hear that word prophecy, and you know, it's one of those words that I think can be a little confusing as to what it refers to. Often we might hear that and think that it's all about predicting the future, but I think it's actually a much broader word than that. And maybe the simplest definition is that it's about speaking of God to others. Now, as you work your way through the book of Acts, well, you see really a wide range of activities that could be spoken of as prophecy. There are one or two times where someone called a prophet does speak something about what will happen in the future. There's a few times when God gives dreams and visions to reveal things about him, and those things are then passed on to others. Think of the visions that Paul will have and Peter as well. Sometimes prophecy is a word of warning. Sometimes it's an encouragement. Sometimes it's reminding people of things that have already happened. So I think prophecy can include really a wide range of things, which means it might be more than this at times, but I think it's certainly not less than this. First of all, in this context, prophecy is about declaring who God is and what he has done. Just like the 120 believers that we heard about last week, as they were filled with the Spirit and they declared the wonders of God to those around them. Well, so now the promise is that as the Spirit fills every believer, they are equipped to speak about Jesus to others, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, as well as the Spirit being given, we're also told here of other wonders and kind of cosmic signs in heaven and on earth. It speaks there about blood and fire and smoke and the sun turning dark and the moon turning to blood. What are we to do with all of that? Well, this, remember, firstly, it's a quote from Joel. And Joel, I think, he was using the language of the Exodus from Egypt. He was thinking back to that great day in the Old Testament, that day of judgment and salvation. And remember all of the signs and wonders which accompanied it. So he's thinking about that, and then he looks forward to this other day, another great day of judgment and salvation, the final day. And so he speaks there of the kind of convulsing of creation. That's the phrase of one commentator, the signs and wonders that will come with that day. Now, what does all this mean for us? Well, I think the big thing that Peter is saying is that it means that now we are in the last days. That's what Peter is saying to this crowd. If you want to know what it means that the Spirit has come, it means that we've reached the beginning of the end. It means we're in the last days, coming up to the very last day. That's the time in which we now live. The King has come. The Spirit has been given. It's the time when the gospel is going out to the ends of the earth. It's the time to call on the name of the Lord and be saved, because now is the day of salvation. And that's what Peter continues to share about next, because as we keep reading, come to our second point, we see that he stops quoting and he begins now sharing the good news about Jesus. So take a look and see what Peter says here, firstly about what Jesus did in verse 22. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, I think we can learn some things from how Peter explains the good news to others. Because notice here what he emphasises. Firstly, he talks about Jesus' life. That Jesus was shown to be who he said he was. I mean, you read the Gospels and Jesus makes some incredible claims. He said things that only God should say. And as Peter says here, well, Jesus' life was marked by miraculous works that point to his identity. And none of these things were done in a corner. He says these are things which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So firstly, the life of Jesus, but then second, his death. He was put to death. He was nailed to a cross. And notice what we're told here about the death of Jesus. Peter says that on the one hand, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So the cross was no accident. But then on the other hand, Peter says that you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now remember here, Peter is talking to this crowd of people who have come from all over the place to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They've travelled from all different areas around. Most likely he's talking to people, I mean, maybe some of them were there, but I think most were probably not actually there when Jesus was crucified. But Peter says, you were involved. You are responsible. Now, how does that work? Well, we sing about it, actually. We say, it was my sin that held him there. My sin upon his shoulders. See, Jesus dies because God's gracious plan was to make a way that we could be forgiven for our sin. The gracious plan of God was that the Son would be the one who would rescue us by suffering in our place. So Peter talks about his life, his death, and then third, he declares that death was not the end. No, Jesus was raised from the dead. And we see Peter now uses two psalms to talk about how the resurrection declares to us that Jesus is now King and Saviour. So the first there, you notice the quotes in the text. The first is from Psalm 16. It's a psalm of King David. Let me read there from verse 25. It says, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So this is a psalm written by King David, Israel's greatest king. And you can see what David here is hoping for. David is hoping that as the king, that God will protect him. That God won't let him die and then rot in the grave. That's what David's hoping for, that God won't let his king decay. But the problem for David was that that is exactly what happened. See what Peter says next in verse 29. He says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." See, that is exactly what happened to David. He died and his body decayed. And that's what happened to every king since. That's what happened to every human being since. We die and decay. which means really that this psalm can only be true about one person. It's about one of David's descendants, one who God did not abandon to the grave, but one whom he raised to life, and therefore the one who lives and reigns as God's king forever. And so this is what the resurrection shows us, that Jesus is God's eternal king, the one who rules and reigns. And see what Peter continues to say as he quotes now from another psalm, Psalm 110, in verse 31, seeing that what was to come, he, that's David, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. I hope you see what Jesus is saying here. Peter is saying here, Jesus was raised from the dead, raised to never die again, and that means that he is both Lord and Messiah. And when Peter says that Jesus is Lord, he's saying that he is the risen ruling king. He's the one we follow. He's the one we obey, the one we look to. He is the Lord. And when Peter says that he is the Messiah, he's saying Jesus is the promised Saviour King, the one who the Old Testament was looking forward to, the one who, because he has now taken his seat at the right hand of God in glory, has inaugurated the time of the last days, and now his reign is being announced to the ends of the earth. And that's Peter's conclusion to the sermon. And if you can imagine, you know, just being in the crowd there for a moment. Imagine you're there, you're a Jew, a devout Jew. You've sort of been wondering what's going on. And here's this man speaking to you about Jesus and telling you that, well, the wait is over. The king that you've been waiting for has come. The saviour that you've been hoping for has arrived. The time that you've put your hope in has now come. Now, that's no small thing to claim, but see, this is the good news. This is the gospel. And it's all about Jesus and what he has done. And I think as we see Peter here explain how this is the good news, well, I think we can learn some things from him about what it is that we need to be sharing with others. Because if someone asked you about your faith, if they asked you, you know, why is it that you're a Christian? I mean, how quickly do you think you would get to Jesus and to speaking about who he is and what he's done? You know, I met a guy this week who was travelling around, and he came to the church and he was just looking to talk to people, but to talk to people about the end of the age and when that might be. And we had an interesting conversation, and look, I imagine if he was reading this passage, then I think the whole focus would probably be about that bit about the moon turning red and what that tells us about the state of world politics. You know, I think he had good intentions, but what I tried to say to him, and what I think we learned from Peter here and really all of the other speeches in the book of Acts, is that what we need to focus on, especially when we're speaking to those outside the church, is what is central. And what is central is this good news that Peter proclaims here, that Jesus came, that he demonstrated God's kingdom on earth, that he died for our sins, he was raised so that we might be raised with him, and he now reigns as Lord and Christ. And he calls on all people to turn and to trust in him. So that is the appropriate response to this good news. Which brings us to the third part of our passage today, as Peter now explains to those gathered before him how to respond. See from verse 37, it says, "When the people heard this, They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. Now, friends, I think the response that we see here is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 16, Jesus speaks to his disciples about what will happen when the Spirit comes. He says that the Spirit will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. And really, it's that convicting work that we see happening here. The crowd recognised that it was their sin that held him there. And they are convicted about who Jesus is, that he is the risen one, that he is the promised king. And they're convicted that they've been ignoring him. They realise they have not worshipped and honoured him as he deserves. And as they realise that they currently stand opposed to the king, well, they cry out, "What shall we do?" Well, what should we do? How should we respond to this news? Well, Peter answers that in verse 38. He says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's really two main things there: repent and then receive. Repent means to turn around. It means to change how you are treating the Lord Jesus. It means to turn away from ignoring him to instead acknowledging him as the Lord of your life. And then baptism is a sign of that commitment, that you belong to Jesus. And wasn't it a wonderful thing at the end of last year at our celebration Sunday for some of our members who are here this morning to be baptized? And look, if you're someone who believes in Jesus and you've not been baptized, then well, can I encourage you to do that? Maybe not down at the river this time of year, but we'll work something out. You know, but it's a wonderful celebration of belonging to Jesus. So that's what Peter says: repent and be baptized. And then see what repentance brings: the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, forgiveness of sins is no small thing. I mean, just think about that for a second. Everything that we have done that stands between us and God is taken away. Our guilt is dealt with. Our relationship with God is restored. Because by calling on the name of the Lord, our sin is laid on him and we receive the gift of forgiveness. And also the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence in us. Jesus promised that "I will never leave you or forsake you." Friends, that is the invitation. And you might think, who does that apply to? Who's it for? Well, verse 39, it's for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are far off, it's for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now, amazingly, in response to Peter's sermon, 3,000 people did that. They called on the name of Jesus. They turned away from sin and they turned towards him. They were baptized and received forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And I want to say, what a great response to a sermon. I actually think it was probably more than just the one speech that Peter gave that day. Verse 40 says that with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. And probably what we've read today is really a condensed version that Luke has given us of what happened. But it is incredible, isn't it? 3,000 responded. You know, on the day that the law was given through Moses, 3,000 people died because of their disobedience. But here on the day that the Spirit is given, well, 3,000 receive new life. because 3,000 realized that they hadn't given Jesus the place that he deserves in their life. They realized that they were now in the last days and they needed to be saved. They realized that they had to change. And so from that day on, they started to live with Jesus as their king and to call on him to save them. Now, verse 41 there, I think, would be a lovely note to end on, but the truth is that it doesn't end there. Because ever since that day, well, lots of us have done that same thing. Many of us in this room know what it is to turn to Jesus and to be forgiven and to have God's Spirit live in us. And I want to say that if you're here this morning and you don't know what that's like, well, you still can. Now, it's simply a matter of doing what Peter here urges the Jews in Jerusalem in this crowd to do, admitting that you've been wrong about Jesus and turning your life around so that you start serving him rather than ignoring him. And if that's something that you'd like to see happen, then do come and talk to me after the service or talk to someone else. You might think that sounds a little bit scary, but you know, I want to say don't put it off. We're in the last days, and we don't know how much longer they're going to last. And friends, that's also why here at St. Aidan's, we want to be a church that does all that we can to share the good news about Jesus. I want to tell you about just one exciting way that we can be involved in that. Next year, in April, it's giving you lots of notice, there's going to be a combined church's mission in Wagga. And John Dixon, who you might have heard of, he's going to be coming. And it's going to be just before Easter. And really, one of John's great strengths is, I think, speaking about the historical Jesus, how we can know the truth about who Jesus is and the resurrection and why it is so good for us to believe in him. Now, there's going to be a bunch of events. We'd love to get your input on that as we do the planning. We do really want to make this an opportunity for you to bring friends and family along so that they can hear the good news about Jesus. Lots of notice. It's 10 or 11 months away. But I think now is actually the time to start thinking and praying about who it is that you could bring along. And I hope that we will make the most of that opportunity. But I also hope that we'll seek every opportunity and that we'll do that because of what Peter has declared to us today, because we are in the last days, because there is a last day coming. And the good news is that by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved, we can be forgiven, we can receive the Holy Spirit. And that is wonderful news. So let me pray as we respond to that today. Our Father God, we do thank you today for all that you have done for us. As we're reminded this morning, you gave your Son to come and to be our Saviour. You've given your Spirit to comfort and to guide us in the truth about Jesus. Father, be with us in this week ahead. May we rejoice in all that we have received from you, and may we live to serve you in all that we do and say. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.